praise the Lord, you are destined to win. God spoke to me in August of 1980 and said to proclaim the word of faith, be a showcase of ministries, and train people to fulfill the word of God. The message that you're about to hear was recorded in a live meeting where the Lord used me to teach the uncompromising word of faith. So open your heart to receive the ministry of the word of God today, and you will be changed, empowered, and motivated to fulfill the word of God in your life.
If you will open up with me to Matthew 6, we're going to tie up a loose end that I left dangling last night. I didn't even realize it until this morning that I left it dangling, but that's all right. We'll pick back up with it. I agree with what my brother Grant said here this morning concerning healing. You know, salvation is the greatest miracle. There's no doubt about it. But healing, and I believe Brother Hagin said this, at least he's where I heard it. He may have picked it up somewhere else. But I've heard healing called the dinner bell that calls the world to the body of Christ and to the Lord. And we're talking about healing. We're talking about the ministry of healing and all the different aspects of it. And there's no way you can teach on all the different areas of healing, I don't believe, in a week's time. There's just no way. You could, Brother Hagin, for instance, has a prayer and healing school, and he's taught on it every day for I don't know how many years now. I don't know how long he's been at it. But I know that he or some other minister is preaching on prayer and healing every day at Rhema. And it is, it's a subject that you just can't plumb the depths of. But last night as we were ministering on healing, we found out that healing is God's will. I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we found out it's God's will. It's God's will every time. Now, what I did last night, I started in on Matthew chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 6. Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Now see, that's as far as I got last night, really, in talking about this. I want to go a little further. When you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, that's the Lord's Prayer. We're very familiar with that. As a child in Sunday school, I learned that. Probably one of the first things I learned after John 3:16, you know, is the Lord's Prayer. And we could quote that and say that. But there is a key in this concerning God's will that we haven't seen. At least haven't seen clearly, or some of us haven't seen. And that is God's will stated here concerning healing. Now remember, we found out yesterday that Jesus and the Father agree perfectly in one. Jesus doesn't say anything, he doesn't speak anything except what he hears his Father speak. And therefore, when Jesus told the leper that it was his will that he be healed, it was the Father saying, it's my will that you be healed. Now look what Jesus says in this prayer. Well, before we even do that, let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus ever prayed anything vain? No. Do you think Jesus ever prayed anything he didn't expect to get answered? No, I think Jesus knew his business when it came to praying. Now, like I said, there's a lot of Christians that don't really know too much about praying. They think they do, but they don't. But Jesus knows his business. Amen. Jesus knows how to pray. And Jesus prays here, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will, God's will, be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is the statement of God's will right there. God's will is that we have heaven on earth. Now, if you ever see that, see, it'll straighten up a lot of questions that people have had all these years. Are Christians supposed to prosper? I thought it was evil to prosper. No, God wants us to have heaven on earth. Well, I tell you, any place that's got streets that are paved with pure gold, I mean, gold's refined so pure it's transparent, that's pretty prosperous. I've often used the example, if you go out here on the highway, go out on I-85, and you look at all that asphalt stretching for miles. And you know, wintertime, often we've got potholes, and you drive down the road, you see a pothole and so forth, and there's chunks of asphalt laying around it. Can you imagine if you went out into that road and you saw a pothole and you reached down and picked up a little chunk of asphalt? Just a little chunk of it. And imagine if that chunk was pure gold. You'd be set for life. I mean, that'd be all right. I could do with some of that. But see, heaven, it'd be like all these paved highways we've got here being gold. That's just the highways. Now, that's just the roads. You can imagine, you know, when you got the gate made out of one giant pearl, that's pretty prosperous too. So God's will for us here on earth is that it be as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus said right there. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We talked about last night about statements of equivalence or in proportion to. You remember we talked about that. If you say is, it's an equivalent statement. Two and two is four, or is equal to four. Well, here he's saying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. As God's will is for heaven, so he wants it to be in earth. Well, the next question that we'd have to ask then is there any sickness in heaven? Well, we know there's not. We're told, you know, there's not only any sickness and disease, but you know, the crying eyes, the tears will be wiped away, there'll be no more crying there and so forth and so on. It's a joyful place. We've heard a lot of things about how wonderful heaven is. But Jesus is saying that God's will is that happen on earth. Now, a lot of folks would say, well, if that's God's will, why isn't it like that down on earth? For a lot of folks, see, that really would bug them. Now, I thought, if it's God's will, it looks like it'd come to pass. I thought God's will always came to pass, automatically. I mean, just, you know, if it's God's will, it's just like waving a magic wand. It is that way. No, it's not. It's not. As a matter of fact, do you remember that God told the prophet, he said, I don't want Israel to have a king. I don't want them. So that's not my will for them to have a king. And what did Israel say? They all said, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. We don't have a king. We want one. And they kept bugging God with that. And finally, God told the prophet, all right, tell them, go anoint a king. But I tell you, it'll ruin them. And you know it did. It messed them up pretty bad. Now, when you realize that all of David's whole ministry or operation as king over Israel was really out of the perfect will of God, then you begin to realize, wait a minute, God's will doesn't really come to pass automatically every time. Now, God leaves it up to us. He gives us certain rights and privileges, and it's up to us as to whether his will comes to pass. That's why Jesus is talking about praying that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, the question becomes, and we'll get into this a little later this week, how in every case, you can make God's will for earth come to pass in your life. Every time. I mean, that's the goal, isn't it? A lot of people say, well, praise God, yeah, okay, I know it's God's will that I be healed, but you know, I do the best I can. Well, it's time we quit doing the best we can and just get right with the Word of God and watch it work. I tell you, I'm thrilled when I see the Word work. There's nothing more exciting to me than to see the Word work. So we found out from last night and this morning, as I said, we're just sort of tying this up, that it is God's will. It is definitely God's will that we be healed. There's no two ways about it. The next area to get into then is how, why, all the different answers to those questions, you see. But we had to establish it was God's will. It wouldn't do any good for me to tell you, God heals, this is how he heals, this is how some people are healed, and you still be sitting there thinking, but is it his will to heal me? See, that's why we had to answer that first. F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christ the Healer, said that to say, if it be thy will, to tack that on a prayer, is the greatest faith destroyer of any. Greatest one. Concerning healing. Well, concerning anything, basically. There's only one area of prayer that you can really scripturally say, if it be thy will. And that is in an area of direction for your life, for instance. Let's say, you know, if you were to pray this way, Father, I'll go to Africa if it's your will for me. See, nowhere in the Bible, I've looked, but it's not in here. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, Bill Bailey shall go to Denton, North Carolina, and start Word of Faith. It just didn't say that. But see, I had to find out what God's will was for me. Now, there's an area there, you see, of direction and of guidance and of dedication to God, where I say, God, if it's your will, I'll do it. If it be thy will, I'll start that church. You see, there's an area that you can scripturally pray that prayer, but you can't scripturally pray if it be thy will if God's already told you what his will is. Because see, there you're getting into unbelief. Now, you may be sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. See, that's one of a lot of people don't realize. They really are sincere before God. They get down on their knees and they say, God, heal me if it be thy will. And they truly don't know. As I said last night, don't get down on those folks, don't condemn those folks until you really find out if they know it's God's will. If they don't know, tell them what God's will is. Then they don't have any excuse, you see, for saying, if it be thy will. If they continue in it then, as we said, that's just spiritual stupidity, you know. After you know something, you're not supposed to go do wrong. After I knew that 2 and 2 were 4, I didn't try to make 2 and 3 4. I knew better. Well, see, that's what teaching's for, is to teach people what these areas are and instruct them. So, if it be thy will, you see, what that's doing, if you say, Father, I don't know what your will is, but if it be thy will, I'll be healed. Well, this is a sort of a side thought, but we'll go on it. Let's look at Ephesians. Brother Beechard was talking about going to Jamaica. I went with him down there on that crusade, I guess you'd call it. It was for us. I mean, it was a new experience for me, praise God. Beechard had been down there before, but I'd never been down there. And it was a thrill. But when I got down there, I found the people of Jamaica were very receptive to the Word. I mean, they had a lot of religious tradition and so forth, just like we do in the United States. But if they heard it from the Bible, they believed it. And you didn't have to cut through a lot of religious tradition, a lot of religious teaching with them. But I did run into a little problem with a guy from the United States. we went down there. When we went down, there was a team of us that came from the Winston-Salem, you know, Piedmont area. And there was another team from North Carolina, from over toward the eastern part of North Carolina. And we were teaching the Word, and they weren't. Now, you know, I'm not going to mention any names, but they just weren't. And what the folks had done that had arranged the meetings, they really didn't know. I mean, they were just sort of new to teaching of the Word of God and, you know, as far as faith and so forth. And they didn't know, really, that there'd be any difference between us and them. Both of us said we were preachers, and both of us said we preached the Word, and, you know, from that point on, it was just up to the signs following the Word as to what was so, you know. And what they did is they put me teaching with this other guy, and the other guy had the first service, and I had the second service. And you thought it was choreographed. He'd get up and say something, I'd come up and refute it. It was a mess. But he'd get up and he'd preach, and then he'd just say, Brother Bill. I mean, he'd have no opportunity for anybody to be born again. He wouldn't minister to anybody, anything. Couldn't be full gospel, Spirit-filled, believed in healing, but never offered anybody an opportunity to receive anything. Well, I can understand that. He wasn't preaching anything worth receiving. But at the same time, you know, I told Beecher later, I said, Beecher, the signs follow the Word. You know, you'll know them by their fruit. This guy don't have any fruit. And Beecher had a few choice things to say, too, but I won't go into that. But the thing about it is, this guy got up and said, and he made a statement that's absolutely so. It's just that his in thought was not true. He said, if you could know the will of God, you would have a hold of the most powerful thing in the universe. And I said, yeah, amen, that's right, that's right. He said, but see, no one can know the will of God. And I'm sitting there going, no one can know the will of God. And I had just studied out something in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5. Now, I'm gonna show it to you just like I showed it to those folks in Jamaica. Here this guy gets up and says, no one can know the will of God. No one can. If we could know the will of God, why, the miracles would take place in our ministry. I mean, things would really happen, but we can't know the will of God. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, let's sort of look at that a minute and take it apart. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Seems to me he's saying if you don't understand what the will of the Lord is, you're unwise. Now, that's pretty stout right there, but it gets stouter if you look it up in the Greek. See, it tells us to understand what the will of the Lord is. That means we're capable of understanding what the will of the Lord is. That means we're capable of finding out what the will of the Lord is. And if we don't know what the will of the Lord is, then we're unwise. Now, for somebody to stand up and say, I don't know the will of the Lord. Now, understand me, I'm talking about in things the Bible specifically is talking about, okay? Healing, prosperity, salvation, these different areas. I'm not talking about God's will for your life, okay? We've already talked about that, you know. I don't know necessarily every aspect of what the will of the Lord is in every future years of my life. I mean, I'm young. I got a ways to go yet. I don't know exactly what God's got ahead for me, except that it's good. That's all I know is it's good, and I'm going to enjoy it. But other than that, I'm talking about understanding the will, the Word of the Lord. Amen? See, God's will is His Word. If you find something in His Word, that's His will. I had a great revelation one day as I was preaching. I was going along there preaching hard and fast, and I said, God's not wishy-washy. And, it struck me kind of funny. It's like you talked about this morning. God's got a sense of humor. I said, God's not wishy-washy. And then I said, my, isn't that a great revelation? I mean, that sort of struck me. God's not wishy-washy. That's real stout right there. You know, some real revelation knowledge hot off the press. But it's true, you know. God is not wishy-washy. He doesn't change His mind. He's not double-minded. God says something, and He stands on it. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't. If I've said it in my word, it's so. I mean, that's you can make book on it if you want to put it that way. So let's look at this. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That word in the Greek, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, and I'd encourage you to do this, get your Strong's Concordance and look up this word unwise, you'll find out it's the Greek word aphrone. Listen to what it says. It says that it means mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, rash, and unbelieving. Now God said that, I didn't. I got up in front of those folks in Jamaica. I said, according to the Word of God, you got to be mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, rash, and unbelieving if you don't know what the will of the Lord is. Oh my, it got real quiet. You know, and this brother sort of squirmed in his seat a little bit. You know, He didn't say much to me, you know. He didn't talk to me too much. And he didn't have much good to say about me. But, you know, I can't help that. I mean, if you're going to get up and make a statement and not support it with Scripture, he also preached and made the statement that a lot of people, he said a lot of people going around the United States preaching that we are kings and priests. That Christians are kings and priests. Why, that's not scriptural. So, of course, you know what I did. I got up and read Revelation chapter 1, you know. How we've been made kings and priests. I mean, praise God. Well, forgive me for stupidity, Lord. Okay. As I was preaching on that, the Lord told me something. He said, now look at that, the meaning of that word again. Realize that everybody who is unwise, remember we said it's not necessarily an evil thing simply not to know what God's will is. You need to be taught. So let's take apart the meaning of that word. Mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, rash, and unbelieving. Mindless, I mean, obviously you don't want to be mindless. Something nobody can know the will of the Lord if they have no mind at all. They can't know if they don't have a mind. Stupid, remember we said last night the word stupid means incapable of learning. You are incapable of learning the will of God. Ignorant. Now to be ignorant means you are capable of learning, you just don't know. See, it's not so bad not to know what the will of the Lord is if you just don't know. You haven't been taught. See, don't get the idea that if you don't know what God's will is simply because you haven't been taught that you know, you're stupid. That's not so. It's after you've been taught, you still don't know that, you know, these other ones come in. See, it's all right to be ignorant if you are capable of receiving instruction and holding on to it. Then egotistic. Now that word covers a lot of territory. There are a lot of people who have heard teaching about what the will of the Lord is concerning healing, but because of their religious training, their seminary training, their denominational belief, they still stand up behind the pulpit, even after they've heard the truth, and maybe even are somewhat convinced of it, privately. And they still stand up behind their pulpit and say, well, we don't believe it that way. That's egotistic. I mean, when you get right down to it, what it is, it's a spirit about them, you might say, that makes them want to say, I'm right, you're wrong. You know, don't confuse me with the facts. I'm right. That's egotistic. Rash, of course, to make a rash statement simply means to make a statement when you just don't know, you know, anything about it. You just make a statement, an all-covering kind of thing. Well, healing's not for today. That's a rash statement. I mean, you don't know till you study it out. And then unbelieving simply means they just don't believe it. They've heard the truth, but they just don't believe it. Okay? But notice, all of those things apply. It says, wherefore be ye not those things, mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, rash, and unbelieving. Don't be those things, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, we found out last night and part of this morning what the will of the Lord is. God's will is that things here on earth be done just like they are in heaven. Same way. Just like there's no sickness there, there shouldn't be here. That's not God's will. I'm not saying, you know, that there is no sickness here. There is. There is. We need to combat it. We need to get rid of it. Not only in ourselves, but I tell you, in the world. We're going to find out that God's made provision for the world to be healed through the body of Christ. And that's how you get their attention. That's what we were talking about that dinner bell. That's how you get their attention. You have mass meetings where people that are not even born again getting healed. I mean, it's going to spread all over town, and they're going to pick it up in the newspapers and the media and everything else. I mean, you know, look at all these miracles, and they got the TV cameras right on it, and they're covering it. You're not going to keep that under a blanket somewhere. It's going to get around. And when that happens, people are going to come hear the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And they'll hear the Word preached and be born again. Be changed by it. All right. Now we're going to get into what I originally wanted to get into this morning. Praise God. As I said, that was tying up from last night. We want to find out today that God set Himself against sickness from the very beginning. From the word go, God's been against sickness. He didn't institute it. He didn't plan it. In the sense of the word, it was not part of His scheme of things. You know, he got to talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit one day and said, you know, I think what we'll do is we'll have healing and sickness. I mean, we want to be balanced after all. No, that's not what God did. Sickness came about because of the fall. Sickness came about because of Satan. We'll find out He's the author of sickness and disease. God made provision for healing. He didn't create provision for sickness in the sense of the word. He didn't make sickness and disease available to us just so we'd be balanced. A lot of people seem to think that. I mean, after all, Brother Bill, if we don't have sickness, how are we going to experience, you know, good and bad? I mean, how are we going to be well-rounded? Hey, man, we don't want to be well-rounded in that sense of the word. We're round as bowling balls as it is. We don't need that kind of well-rounding. I don't need sickness to tell me what it's like to be human. You know? And neither does the world. I mean, I know a lot of people going around teaching. And they're actually teaching and expecting the world to really be excited about this. They're saying, go out and tell the world that as Christians we're supposed to spread death. You see? I heard a guy teach this with my own ears. I was sitting in a meeting and I had to get up and leave. It was hurting me spiritually. This guy's teaching along. Christians are to manifest death. You see, as we manifest death to the world, then it'll draw people to the body of Christ. Are you kidding? That's the dumbest thing I've heard. The world's got enough death. They got enough sickness. They got enough disease. They want a way out. You know, don't tell them how to get sicker. They won't have anything to do with you. But see, that's been the problem. the church has been saying, well, you know, God makes you sick to teach you something. That's why the world doesn't want anything to do with the church. I mean, you know, we're bad off as it is. Don't tell us how to get worse. But if you go in and say, hey, God's a healer, He'll heal you. He wants you to be in health and prosper. That's His two greatest desires. See, then you got their attention. All right, let's look at that. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's one of what's called the redemptive, one of the redemptive names of God. Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now see, if God thought enough about it to make it one of His names, I mean, He's saying, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha. That's basically, if you'd have heard it in Hebrew, that's what it would sound like. Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, if He is the Lord that healeth thee, then how do we get the idea, how do we make Him so double-faced and so wishy-washy that He's the Lord that healeth thee and He's also the Lord that maketh thee sick? See, for some reason the church has done that. And we're going to find out that's not so if not today, then in some future sessions. But see, and I said we'd cover this, I believe we ought to go over it now. It says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians. Now hold your place there and turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28:25. It says, from your King James, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thy enemies. Verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emerods, and with the scab and the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness. Well, Brother Bill, I thought you said God doesn't do it. You know, He doesn't give sickness and disease. He's not the one bringing sickness and disease. Yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, but right there it says, the Lord will smite thee. Well, you see, that's a problem. We're looking at a translation. Men have translated this from the original languages. See, we got to realize that Deuteronomy was originally written in Hebrew. So if you want to find out what it's saying, go to the Hebrew. Now, you see, and I've got it here in my notes, Dr. Robert Young, in his book, Hints and Helps to Bible Interpretation, he talked about this particular Hebrew wording. And there's something in the tense, you see. We don't have in English some things that they have in other languages. There's a sense here in the Hebrew, not of God will do something, but God will allow something. You see, that's part of the way it reads in Hebrew. If you were reading from the original Hebrew and you understood Hebrew, you'd read it this way in verse 27 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will allow thee to be smitten with the botch of Egypt. Well, that still sounds pretty rough. I mean, God's going to allow it? Now, hold on a minute. You see, we as Christians, when people have said, well, you know, Brother Bill, I understand God didn't make me sick, but He allowed it. I mean, after all, He allowed it. Like that in itself was causing it to be done. You see, we've used the word allow in such a way that it still makes it sound like God's behind it. Oh, God allowed this to come on me. God allowed my child to be killed in that car wreck. I mean, God allowed it. And really what you're thinking back here somewhere is, that's just as bad as if He'd done it. I mean, why did God allow that? You see, that's the way we've used it. Well, let's find out what that term allow really means. You see, the Word of God teaches us that God is, He cannot lie. He will not lie. God is a being of His Word. He is, and catch me on this, listen closely. If you don't, you're gonna miss it. God is limited only by His own Word. Did you catch that? God is limited only by His own Word. Why? Because He said, I will not lie. I cannot lie. If I said something, then it's got to come to pass. And I will enforce it, and, you know, I would put it this way in my case, okay? I'm not speaking for God here. But I'm saying if I'm such a man of high integrity, and I say something and I make a promise, then according to the Word of God, I'm going to swear to my own hurt and change not. Even if I'd rather not do what I said I was going to do, I'm still going to do what I said I'm going to do. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, if I said, brother, I'm going to be there at 3 o'clock, I mean, I'm going to come through that door at 3 o'clock, you can expect me, you can bank on it, you've got my word, I'll be there at 3 o'clock. And then something comes up that I'd rather be somewhere else, I'd rather be doing something else, bless God, I gave my word, I'm going to be there at 3 o'clock. So that's getting serious about your own words, and we ought to do that as Christians. But God's even more serious about His word. I mean, talk about swearing your own hurt and changing not. I mean, God keeps His word. And God made provision that let's just go all the way back. I said God set Himself against sickness from the very beginning. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, let's look at it there. Did God create Adam with any sickness and disease? I mean, did God look at Adam and say, Adam, you only lack one thing. Let's put some cancer on you. You know? And then God looked at it and said, it's perfect. No, He didn't. He created that whole garden. He created Adam, everything in it without sickness and disease. But what happened? Satan came in. Now you see, God told Adam, you have dominion. You have authority. You are the underlord, the ruler under me of this planet. This planet is yours. In effect, He was saying, you are the God, little G-O-D, of this world. You are the one in dominion. You have authority. And He set him up, and really set Adam up in His own kingdom. Adam. Now, God's still God, don't get me wrong, but over the earth, Adam had final say. And He said, you keep this place. You watch over it. You protect it. In other words, you guard it. What you say goes. And then Satan came in. And Satan deceived Eve. And Adam was standing right there with her. See, look it up in Genesis. You'll find out it's so. We get the idea that as Adam was deceiving Eve Satan was deceiving Eve, then Adam was off somewhere, you know, at work or something. He was off in some other part of the garden, you know, tilling the soil or something like that. And he just sort of came in ignorantly on this situation. And oh, boy, I tell you, the women aren't their problem. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we've heard. But see, that's not what it says. It says that as Satan was talking to Eve, Adam was with her. They were standing there together. Adam heard everything that Satan told Eve. And in the Word of God, it says over in the book of Timothy, it says that Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what was going on. He should have exercised his authority at that point and kicked Satan right out of the garden. I mean, off the planet, as far as that goes. See, he was under ruler. He had the authority to do that, but he didn't. And for some reason, Adam went along with Satan, committed high treason. When that happened, Satan became the God, little G-O-D, of this world. He took Adam's place with Adam's authority. Now see, Satan didn't have any authority in and of himself. He had no power in and of himself. The only thing he had was the ability to deceive. He used that ability to deceive and got Adam's power and authority. Okay, you with me so far? You'll find out this has a whole lot to do with what we're talking about once we get there. Alright. That set up Satan as the God of this world. He was ruling and reigning. Now, you may have heard Brother Copeland as he was teaching along these lines, and he said, well, you know, why didn't God just come back and wipe out Adam and just take the earth and start over again? It's because the earth wasn't God's anymore. Well, but God's God. Yeah, I know God's God, but God's a God of His Word. God gave His Word to Adam, Adam turned around and gave it to Satan, legally, not ethically, but legally. And so God, in effect, God was obligated by His word to Satan. Now, if God will keep His word to Satan, what do you think He's going to do for us? God keeps His word, even if it's to the devil. So now you've got Satan as God over this world, over this earth. As soon as Satan becomes God of this earth, man, things change. The curse comes upon the world. The ground doesn't yield like it used to. Well, yeah, that's because God cursed the earth. No, it's not. No, it's not. God didn't say, I'm going to curse the earth. You bunch of dummies. You know, you, boy, I tell you, you knotheads, I'm going to really make it tough on you. I'm going to curse the earth. No, God didn't say that. God simply told Adam, the curse is there. You know? I mean, I could almost hear, very strongly, very authoritatively, but almost apologetically. I mean, he had a close fellowship and relationship with Adam. They talked in the cool of the day there in the garden. They had a very close relationship. I mean, you might say they were buddies. You know, that sounds a little strange to our hearing sometimes because we've heard so much religious teaching along those lines, you know, and we somehow pictured, God as some kind of great, massive, ooey-gooey, Casper the Ghost kind of thing that's all-powerful, but you can't ever see him or talk to him, and you know, here's Adam going along, you know, and just this voice echoing through the whole garden. It wasn't that way. God came down and talked to him. They had fellowship. They were friends. And I could almost hear God saying, Adam, the curse has come upon the earth. The ground's not going to yield like it used to. It's going to be tough on you. Eve, you're going to have to conceive your child in pain. The curse is here. Satan bought it. It's here. You see, God wasn't saying, I'm going to make it tough on you. He's just explaining facts to them. See, if you go back and read Genesis with these things in mind, it'll just open up. It'll be a whole new book to you. I mean, Genesis is a tremendous book if you see it the way it's written rather than the way we've been programmed all these years. But now what's happened? The curse came with Satan's kingdom. The curse came. Sickness came. Disease came. All these things came. The curse was in the earth. I mean, it's there. It'd be like if it were just raining, as we say, cats and dogs outside right now. It's a nice, pretty day, but if it were raining, just rain pouring, you know, you've seen it where it looks like it's coming in sheets. Just tremendous rain. If it's raining outside and you step out the door, guess what? You're going to get wet. Isn't that right? I mean, if it's raining and you have no protection, you step outside, you're going to get wet. The rain's there. You're going to have to deal with it. God is saying this. The curse is out there. Satan brought it. He is now talking about the Old Testament times, okay? Talking about the Old Covenant, talking about Deuteronomy. He is the God, little G-O-D, of this earth. I'm on the outside looking in, folks. The curse is there. If you step out in it, you're going to get sick. You're going to get wet, in other words. But I am going to give you protection. In effect, God's saying, it's like I'm going to give you an umbrella, okay? If you'll stay under this umbrella and you walk out there in the curse, it won't touch you. You'll stay dry, you see. That, in effect, is what God's saying. In other words, what God is saying here in Deuteronomy, if you back up to the first verse of Deuteronomy 28, you'll see this. And it shall come to pass if... In other words, God's putting a condition before His people. He's saying, people of Israel, if you meet this condition, look what He says, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. That sounds like a blessing to me. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of... See, if. Notice the ifs. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they shall flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Man, I tell you, I mean, he's blessing them. Tremendous blessing. Everything you set your hand to, I mean, everything you turn around and set your hand to is going to be blessed, going to prosper. That sounds good. Amen. See, God's saying, if thou will do this, then I'll do this. If you'll do what I'm saying here, if you'll hearken unto the Word, if you'll observe to do the Word, that sounds real familiar to me. Sounds something like Joshua 1:8, seems to me. If you look over at Joshua 1:8, you'll find it so. You go over there, and it says that if you will observe to do the Word, do all that's in the Word. Meditate in the Word day and night. Observe to do what's in the Word. Don't let the Word depart out of your mouth. See, if you'll meet the three conditions, then you'll prosper and have good success in all the things that you do. Told Joshua essentially the same thing that he said here in Deuteronomy. But, I mean, you can go on. I won't read the rest of this. I encourage you to. Verse 11, the Lord will make thee plenteous in goods. Verse 12, the Lord shall open up to thee his good treasure. Thou shalt lend unto many nations. A lot of part of that verse, and thou shalt not bar, and so forth and so on. But if you go over here just a little ways, and look in verse 58 of Deuteronomy 28. If thou wilt not, now see, there's another condition. If you will, you'll be blessed. If you won't, this is what's going to happen. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words and law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name of the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues. Now look, see, here's that permissive sense we're talking about. Let's read it the way the Hebrew I would read it, from the Hebrew, okay? Verse 59, then the Lord will have to allow the plagues to come. See the difference? The Lord will have to allow it. In other words, my hands are tied. This earth's not mine. This planet's not mine anymore. Satan's the ruler over this earth. He's the one that's instituted this curse. I'm telling you, if you do what I say, I'll protect you. And as you go out into the world where that sickness and disease and curse is, then I'll protect you if you do what I said. But if you don't hearken to my word, if you don't do what the word says, I'll have to allow those things to come on you. Puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? Now you can begin to understand. Now the Bible doesn't contradict itself. See, you can read very plainly over in John 10:10, it's the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus said, I'm come to give life and that more abundantly. We found out that Jesus said only what his Father thinks and says. And it seemed, in a sense, to be a contradiction to say Jesus is saying, I've come to give you life and that life more abundantly. Satan's the one come to kill, steal, and destroy. And then over here in Deuteronomy, God said, I'll put sickness on you. That would seem to be a contradiction. But I found that the Bible never contradicts itself. Never. Ever. I have yet to find anybody can show me one contradiction in the Bible. No. If you look these things up in the original languages, you'll find out that what God's saying here, I'm going to have to allow it. The curse is out there, I'm going to have to allow it if you don't hearken to the Word. So we see that God set himself against sickness even here in the beginning of the Old Covenant. He was just beginning to get an inroad into the earth. He was just beginning to get people that would listen to him and that would receive of his word. He was trying to get enough word in the earth that he could bring Jesus on the scene and finish the whole redemptive work. He was just beginning to get in a toehold, you might say, into the earth. And even as he was beginning to get it, he was saying, if you'll listen to me, if you'll hearken unto me, if you'll observe to do what I'm saying, I'll bless you. You'll be well. Your enemies are the ones that will be smitten, and you'll be blessed. God is a blesser. God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, let's look at some scriptures. I said that the Hebrew word Rapha, you know, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Hebrew word Rapha means to mend and to cure. In other words, to heal. I am the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, that healeth thee. And I found a question as I was studying this, the uses of that word Rapha in the Bible, the times that it occurs. There are four words in the Hebrew that's translated healing, to heal or help. And this word Rapha is the predominant word. It's the one that God used when he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. But let's look at several scriptures, and we're just going to get our Bible-turning finger some exercise here. Let's look in Jeremiah 17. See, I want you absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt God's the healer. That's why we're going to hit so many of these scriptures. You're going to think, man, all these scriptures? Yeah. Praise God. I found the weight of scriptures. I mean, that helps you. The more scripture you see, the better. Praise God. I used to be worse or better, depending on how you look at it, about this. I used to just get up and preach in scripture. You know, I'd just get up and have a long list of scripture, and I'd say, turn to this, turn to that, turn to this, turn to that, turn to this, turn. And my whole, it was almost like, you know, one of these tapes that you get, and these are good, by the way, where you get a tape that all you do is just read one scripture end on end, you know, and listen to that. That's good to do. I'd encourage you to do that, particularly in healing. It'll build it into your spirit to do that. But at the same time, man, that's all I ever did. And I used to wonder, you know, Brother Hagin get up and he'd quote three scriptures and then teach for, you know, 90 minutes or whatever on the tape, and he'd go on and on, and it was good, and it blessed me, you know. But I thought, boy, he just doesn't do it like I do it. And, you know, I found part of the situation with me was I didn't have too many stories to tell. Now I've got a bunch of stories to tell. You know, the more it works for you, the more stories you got. Amen. But anyway, all right. Jeremiah 17:14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Hallelujah. I like that. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. The word heal here is Rapha in Hebrew. To mend, to cure. Mend me, cure me, Lord, and I'll be healed. Amen. I tell you, we all ought to say that. Heal me, Lord, and I'll be healed. We're going to get in later part of this week about the difference between healing and health. And there's scriptural provision for both. See, a lot of Christians, particularly in the early days of Pentecostal teaching and so forth, the main thing that was stressed was healing, and that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But it became a situation of Christians coming to get prayer that they be healed. Every time they get sick, they come for prayer to get healed, you know. Now we're beginning to see God made provision for help. Not only come and pray and have somebody pray with you to get healed, but once you're healed, live in health. Heal me, O Lord, and I'll be healed. I'll stay healed. Amen. That's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. And by the end of this week, I believe we're going to get there. Let's look at Psalm 107:20. Now, you may be able to quote that off the top of your head, but really, just look at it. Turn to it. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God sent His word and healed them. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I send my word and healed them. I sent the word and healed them. We talked about that a little bit last night, the fact that Jesus is the word. He not only sent His word in a form that we can look at it, His words, but He sent His Word, capital W-O-R-D, Jesus, and healed us. Because He bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and by His stripes we were healed. All right? Let's look at Psalm 103. You're right there at it. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, before you go any further, think about that. God's saying, I've got some benefits. I was reading that one day, and he said, you just read over that, and you really don't think about it. And I stopped, and he said, meditate on that a minute. And I meditated on it. And I, you know, forget not all his benefits. I turned it over in my mind, and I really didn't see what he was going after. You know, when God does that to you, he's always after something. He's after you catching a thought. And I wasn't quite picking up on it. And I said, all right, Lord, what do you mean, forget not all thy benefits? He said, well, when you go to work for a company, a corporation, these days particularly, you not only ask the question, what will my salary be, but you say, what are the benefits? In other words, when you go to work for a company, you may get a salary that's a good salary, but the benefits on top of that salary may make the job much more attractive, you see, than just the salary alone. a lot of people have medical plans, and a lot of people have, you know, retirement plans and stock. You know, if you work here long enough, you get stock in the company, and just all kinds of benefits. God reminded me of that and then said this. You see, when you become a child of mine, there's certain benefits that go with it. Forget not his benefits. See, Christians have been forgetting the benefits. Christians have been forgetting the benefits of being a Christian. All we've been told traditionally is, get born again and you'll eventually make it to heaven. That's it. In other words, it's a sort of a pie in the sky kind of deal. Now, get born again, that's good, and then you'll make it. I sort of call it, just to strike people thinking, a heavenly fire insurance policy. You know? Get born again, miss hell. I mean, that's all we've been taught. But see, we've forgotten the benefits. Get born again, and something's happened to you right now. You're different right now. On this earth, you're different. Things are different. You're not the same person anymore. All the old things passed away. All things been made new. You are a different person. You're no longer of this earth. Think about that. Where God says that we're not of this earth, we're aliens and strangers. I mean, you ever watch a science fiction movie? And see the UFO come in and it lands and little green guys get out of it, you know? Man, aliens. Well, just think about that. We're aliens and strangers. We're not of this world. We're so different that it's like we're from another planet called heaven. Amen. We are strange to the world. The world can't understand Christians. Well, you see, we are different now, and there are benefits now to being born again. Look what it says. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Well, see, we've known that he forgiveth our iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now look at that. Who healeth all thy diseases. He heals all our diseases. I know a lot of Christians that say, well, yeah, I know, you know. I very often, you know, I've talked to some folks that weren't very established in healing, that knew God would heal, and they'd say, well, now, you know, praise God, Brother Bill. I sometimes get a headache, and I pray, and it goes away, and I praise God for that. But when you go to talking about somebody's got the arm cut off, and you say, God will restore that arm, and they go, ha, yeah. I don't know about that, Brother Bill. I mean, that's a little... You saying that's too hard for God? Not too hard for God. I mean, there was a brother down in Charlotte at the East Coast Blues Convention in a wheelchair. No legs at all. They'd been amputated. And he was running around in that wheelchair. And man, I tell you, he was excited about the Lord. He was there at every service. Praise God. I mean, he was there. And yet I know that in the minds of a lot of even word Christians that went by and looked at him and thought, poor boy. See, they didn't even think God could do it. I mean, wouldn't they be surprised to be sitting there next to him and you know, prior God hit him, his legs shoot out. They'd probably jump like they was bit. Oh, I didn't expect that. No, well, you need to expect it. You need to expect these things to happen. I expect it. I mean, you know, I found myself sort of eyeing him. I didn't want to miss it when it happened. I mean, that's the truth. We need to expect it. We need to expect God to work his word and the word to work. There's nothing too difficult for God. God healeth all. All, like I said last night, longest word in the Bible. I picked that up from Terry Myers. All thy diseases. All of them. That's cancer, heart trouble, you know, whatever you are being perplexed by, all of that. That's a benefit. Don't forget your benefits. Now, you get all upset. I mean, you just fuss and throw a fit if your company denied you benefits that they said in the contract they give you. Why, you'd call three lawyers and go to court and do everything in your power to get those benefits. But yet, as Christians, we forget the benefits God said. He said, look, don't forget my benefits. I will heal all. So look at that. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. God will protect. My car is protected. And I don't mean just the insurance. My car is protected. He redeems my life and my possessions from destruction. Amen. I mean, you know, I don't sit around and wring my hands and worry. I mean, you know, brother, I tell you, I've got a 1980 Ford Fiesta out there, and it's real nice, and oh, I know God bless me with that thing. But what if somebody hits the side and dents it in? I don't worry about that. I never think about it. My thing's protected. See? It's protected supernaturally. I do remember where I parked it now that I think about it. I'm not even sure I remember where I parked it there for a minute. I just don't worry about things like that. I don't worry about my house. We live over toward High Rock Lake, and there's a lot of break-ins and burglaries, you know, every once in a while. They'll come through and just hit a bunch of cabins down on the lake. And my mother, bless her heart, she gets all upset, you know, have you been locking your house? Well, I locked my house. I said I believe God and say I'm stupid. I mean, you know, I do lock it, but I'm saying, you know, and I know a lot of Christians think they're believing God and leaving their house unlocked. Now, that's just, you know, don't give place to the devil, all right? That covers that right there. But I'm saying I don't go around and wring my hands and worry and wonder, oh, dear God, I wonder if they're breaking in my house. No. I go to Fort Worth or Tulsa or whatever trip I want to take and don't even give it a second thought. When I come back, I walk in and just expect to be everything right where I left it. Because I got some great big dudes stationed all over my property. And you try messing with them, you're going to regret it. Angels of God are stationed all around my stuff. I like what Brother Copeland said, don't you mess with my stuff. I'm warning you. I'm giving you warning. Don't mess with it. They'll bust your head. I got a kick out of that, praise God. See, we ought not forget the benefit. He redeems my life. That's not only my physical life, but the things that I have from destruction. You know, I'm not concerned that something's going to happen to my typewriter or any equipment here during the meetings. But at the same time, I don't leave the place unlocked. See what I'm saying? All right, that helps somebody. All right. Don't forget his benefits. Let's look at Isaiah 30:26. And I want to hit on a few things. The Lord told me to go along this line. And I want to mention a few things to you about what we were talking about a minute ago about named people. So I think we need to start expecting that. We're going to see some things here. Isaiah 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold, the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Healeth the stroke of their wound. Now that's that same word, Rapha. The Lord that heals and mends and cures. You see, a lot of people seemingly don't have too much problem thinking God will heal some internal something. Now catch this. You know, if you get up in a healing line and somebody lays hands on somebody and they go out under the power of God and they get up and say, I'm healed, and it's some internal thing and you don't see it, you think, well, amen. Somehow, I don't know what it is. Well, I do, in a sense, I do know what it is. We're still motivated more by sight than we ought to be. Physical sight I'm talking about, not spiritual sight. We're still motivated by it. If you see somebody with no leg, you're less likely to expect something to happen than if somebody comes up and there's no outside manifestation of anything and they come up for prayer. Now, that may be a little tough on you, and you may think, oh, no, Brother Bill, not me. Ah, come on, I know where you're at. That's just the way it is. We need to become convinced from the Word of God that God will heal the stroke of our wounds. I don't know if you've ever been cut open and believed God for that thing to be healed, but if you have, you know that's a little different than just a headache. But you know it works. It works. Praise God. I mean, Brother Beecher, I believe this happened to you one time. I forget what it was exactly that happened. Something slipped and hit you. Shoved your hand through a glass. Well, that did it. And you know, the Word of God says that He heals the stroke of their wounds. Beecher was wounded. And what was it, a day's time? How long was it before it closed up? Closed up about 6 hours. That's healing. Healing. So it's like, well, it wouldn't close up. I mean, some of the cuts he had there was some pretty stout stuff, stitch-wise, you know. Like he should have gone in and got some stitches. He just believed God. Closed up within 6 hours. And I saw him a few days later, and all you could see was a few little lines. That's it. See, we ought to really believe God for wounds to be healed. Let's look at Jeremiah 30:17. Now, I don't know why I'm specializing in this particular area, except that somebody here needs this. Jeremiah 30:17 says, "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is thine whom no man seeketh after." Now, there's two words that's used here. Restore health unto thee, and I will heal their wounds. Restore, the word health is the word rapha, meaning to heal, to cure, the word we're talking about, and heal thy wounds is the Hebrew word rithuf, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, which means to cure. And we'll get into some of these other Hebrew words a little later concerning this. But he'll heal thy wounds. And then finally, let's compare that to Matthew 15:30. Matthew 15:30, ministry of Jesus, said, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." I had a brother ask me this one time. Now, this guy was spirit-filled. He heard the word. As a matter of fact, he and I got spirit-filled the same day. And we're real good friends, close friends. And you know, I get a new set of tapes, and he gets them. You know, that kind of thing. I mean, we sort of came up together. And he asked me very seriously one day, I mean, just as straight, just as serious as he could. He said, "Brother Bill, in your studies, have you found any case in the Bible where Jesus actually healed somebody who had an arm cut off or a hand cut off, who was maimed?" I said, "Yeah, I believe I know of a few instances." And he said, "Well, I was just wondering about that. It seems like I can't find any places where that happened. And I'm just wondering, you really think if somebody didn't have a hand that maybe God give them a new one?" Yeah, I believe that. And we began to search the scriptures, and we found this one, and it satisfied him very well. Maimed. Definition being to have something missing, you know, to be maimed. Fingers, hands, arms, legs, gone. Whatever. And God restores it. Creative miracles. But you see, and nothing really against him. He just didn't know. I mean, you know, he was looking. He believed God should be able to do it, but he wanted some scriptural evidence. He wanted, and I believe he was, somebody had asked him the question. He was wanting scriptural evidence to show somebody that this could take place. But the thing about it is, body of Christ, we're going to have to get to the point that we are convinced that these things are taking place and can take place. And, you know, the next time you see somebody like that, instead of thinking, "Oh, wow, you know, that's a little too tough," no, just expect God to do it. See, Jesus healed the maimed. He healed the ones who were wounded. People get an idea, well, you know, it's all right. Believe God if you got cancer. I mean, you can't hardly see that. Now, that's rough, no doubt about it. But still and all, you know, I guess we can believe for that. But somebody come in with an arm missing, you know, maybe back from Vietnam or something, and they're going along and start getting into the Word. And there's a tendency on the part of some pastors particularly, "Well, brother, you know, you've got to learn to cope with this." No, build up their expectation. Get them to expecting from the Word of God that they'll be healed, restored to health, a creative miracle take place. I heard about Brother Shambach, you know. He was telling this story, and I heard it on the radio, and it was sort of funny, but it's a miracle, no doubt about it. He was talking, now, if I'm not getting the facts of this story, and you've heard it, forgive me, because it's been a long time, but this is the essence of it. He was talking about in a meeting that there was this, I believe it was an old man, I'm not sure if it was old man or old woman, but an older man, advanced in years, gray-headed and so forth, didn't have a tooth in his head. I mean, not tooth one, you know, and he just gums, you know, and he came up to Brother Shambach and in the prayer line said, "Brother Shambach, God's going to give me a new set of teeth." Brother Shambach looked at him and said, "Well, praise God, brother, you know. I mean, I'll agree with you, you know, glory to God." And so he laid hands on this brother, and I mean, he'd gone through his baby teeth. He'd gone through his permanent teeth. He had no teeth. And he came back, I forget whether he came back to town 6 months later or whatever. It was a process of time that they grew in. When he came back, had a full new set of teeth. Creative miracle. There's no way to expect him to grow you a whole set of teeth back in his head. But he did. He did. See, that's the kind of things we need to begin to expect. Creative miracles. Healing works. Health is for us. And creative miracles can still take place. Praise God. Praise God. Well, did you get anything out of this today? Hallelujah. We're going to study some more of these things and just take the time to go through the Word of God and study out some of these areas of healing, particularly in these specifics. I believe that there's a need for these specific areas concerning maimed people receiving miracles. See, they won't happen until we begin to expect it. Remember what we said, you'll never believe God beyond your knowledge. My people are failing and perishing and are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6 says. Alright, we need to get the body of Christ knowledge. Give them knowledge. I mean, flood them with knowledge of the Word. And as we do that, then they'll have knowledge, they'll be able to use that faith that God's given them, and we'll see some of these miracles take place. And remember what we said, we're not doing this just to see miracles, we're doing it to meet the needs of the people. I mean, if you know somebody that doesn't have an arm or a leg, that's their need needs to be met. Not just so we can see a leg shoot out, but because they need two good legs so they can go preach the gospel. Amen.
I trust that you received from the ministry of the Word of God today. If you'd like to contact me, you may write me at Dr. Bill Bailey, Word of Faith Ministries, P.O. Box 5213-5213, High Point, North Carolina, 27262. Or you may email me at this address, Dr. Bill, D-R-B-I-L-L, at WOFM.org. If God speaks to your heart about supporting our ministry financially, or you would like to receive more teaching messages from the Word of God, check out our website at www.wofm.org. I believe and agree with you for the full 100-fold return on your giving. I also believe and know that God is richly blessing you and your family every day in every way. Praise God, you are blessed and highly favored.